Genesis chapter 1, and we read from the first verse. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Last week we began our new series on the book of Genesis. In the introduction we dealt with verse 1, where we were reminded that the first being mentioned in the Bible is God. In the beginning, God. And that is so because he is there from eternity. But he made the beginning. And we were brought right to the very edge and the beginning of time in this verse. And so we learned that God is eternal. He had no beginning, but he made the beginning for all of us and for this material world and existence. So it's the eternity of God that was in view when the opening words of the Bible say, In the beginning, God. And also that God is a Trinity, because that word God in the Hebrew is Elohim, which is plural. And of course, as Genesis goes on, we have expressions like, Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And so it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity is here, God the Father creating, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, verse 2. But of course, we know that the Son was there from other statements in the Scriptures. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. So God, in the Trinity of his persons, was there at the creation. And then God is immense. He created the heaven, or the heavens, and the earth. The air, the sky, the atmosphere, the outer space, the farthest reaches of the universe, all there created by God in that time, the heavens and the earth. And the heavens almost infinite in their distance and reach, the size of this universe, and this little ball, this little globe, the earth. And this speaks of the immensity of God, that great though everything is, God is greater, and he is Lord of heaven and earth. So it gives us some little idea of how infinite and boundless is the being of the great God. Well, what a revelation of God this is. And it reminds us, you see, that the Bible is about God primarily. Before the world, man, the devil, sin, salvation, the church, Christianity, it's God first and foremost. Romans 11, verse 36. Of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen, the apostle declares. So you see, more important, greater than all these other things, first and foremost, before these other things, it's God. And if we forget this, we get lost in a morass of distractions and difficulties, but start with God, and everything else falls beautifully into place. And so often, we do go wrong in our thinking. We do go wrong in our outlook, our reactions to things, because we forget this principle. In the beginning, God. From the beginning, God. And all the way through, and uppermost, and first and foremost, and over all, God. Well, Moses, having given us then this general truth in verse 1, he now in verses 2 to 5 goes into detail. And we have now God's work of creation on the first of those 6 days. And so in verses 2 to 5, you have the very first day that ever was in this world. We have lately been hearing about the last day that ever will be, when our blessed Lord returns, and there will be the resurrection and the general judgment and the new heavens and the new earth. You see, new heavens, new earth, that will be the last day, but the first day takes place after this general statement, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, in this work of creating, which took place on the first day, you have really two creations. The first and the original one, the first stage of it, and then the type here, which foreshadows what the Bible calls the new creation. It's a picture here in verses 2 to 5 of the marvelous, gracious work of God in the hearts of elect sinners. And in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, it says that we, if we're Christians, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So two creations, really. The literal one, the first day's work of creation here, and then that as a type of God's work in the new creation, when He turns people into real Christians. Let's look at both this morning. And let's remind ourselves that the whole Bible is about this, isn't it? God creates all things. God redeems the people for Himself, and one day will redeem all things, and all for His glory and His praise. And all in the first few verses of the book of Genesis. Let's look first of all at the original creation. Verses 2 to 5. And the earth was without form and void, and so on. And these familiar words are really a step-by-step account of what God did that first day. And you see that things progress in stages, because He is a God of order. Take this phrase, verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. It means that it was unfinished at this stage. It had no form or shape to it, and it was devoid of living things. Some people have said in this phrase that the earth was without form and void, it was all chaos and confusion. But I don't think that was at all the case, because God is not the author of confusion, ever. But all it means is simply that there was there not that final form that was given to it, nor that it was inhabited by living things, without form and empty of living things. After all, you see, if you see a new house going up, you see it begun or partly finished, and you see the scaffolding around it and all evidence there of builders and so on, you don't say that that thing is chaotic. You think that thing is confused. You simply say, well, it's not finished yet. It's without form. It's not got to the roof yet, so you can't see the final shape of it. And it's void, it's empty of the floors, it's empty of the
furnishings, it's empty of the decorations and the people who will live in it. And you see, this is all that is meant at this stage of things. Don't run away with the idea that God somehow had that first rush of creation and the earth was without form and void and chaotic and confused and all over the place, and he had to sort of carry on to get it into some kind of order. God does not work like that. He goes from stage to stage, and his work is perfect. But let us remember, dear friends, it can seem like that. It can seem like that in your life and mine, because God, who made the earth, and to begin with, it was without form and void. It seems as if maybe it's like that with us. There's no shape, no purpose, it seems. Empty. What's going on? There's not much there. But remember, as God's work in creation, so is work in providence. It's not confused. It's not chaotic. It's not God having a hit and miss affair with the things that he's trying to bring to pass. Not at all. Stage by stage, you'll see the finished thing. You'll see where it's leading. God is having his perfect way. Remember, God-centered, you see. When things seem without form and void, when no shape, all empty, seems chaotic and all over the place, remember, God is there. God is working. God is doing a wonderful thing for you in your life and mine, just as surely as it was at the beginning when he made the heavens and the earth was without form and void. Notice again verse 2, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the only conditions at this stage were darkness and deep waters. It would seem that the earth was shrouded in darkness and covered with water. And that's all that was there. And it doesn't look very promising, does it? Darkness, deep waters. Where will that go? What will come out of all this? And dear friends, darkness and deep waters are not pleasant things, are they? They do frighten us, especially when you have them both together. There are those terrible stories that come out of World War II where there is a battle cruiser and it's torpedoed by a German U-boat in the dead of night, and then the thing begins to sink and the men have to jump overboard with life jackets to try to save their lives in the hope of being picked up by that merciful U-boat as it surfaces. But you see, they're thrashing about in the water, darkness, no lights, deep waters into which they can go and sink and be drowned. Darkness, deep waters. And dear friends, that's sometimes the way God deals with us, isn't it? He's made the darkness. He's made the deep waters. These have not come about by accident. The Lord is doing his gracious work. And you see, as the Lord does this work, he brings something very wonderful out of it. The rest of creation. And something wonderful out of our lives. Because in Psalm 66 and verse 12, the psalmist says, "We went through fire and water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place." And if the Lord deals with you like that and brings you through dark, deep waters of affliction, trouble, suffering, like he did Job, there's the wealthy place afterwards, because God doesn't leave us there, but he brings us out and he gives us a great blessing through the experience, and we are the better for it. This is only one stage. It's not all that there's going to be. And your presence thrashing about in darkness and deep water, perhaps, it's only partial. It's only there for a while. And the Lord will bring you through and give you his deliverance. Remember, be God-centered. And then verse 2 again. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now this is the first mention of the Holy Spirit, and he is here as he always is in the Bible, as God's agent, if I may put it like that. The hands-on person in the Godhead who applies divine skill to achieve what God wants. You see, God the Father does his work, the Son does his, but the special work of the Holy Spirit is to be the executor of God's purposes and to actually give and make real and apply and bring to pass what God has willed. And you see, he's active in creation here, and it's a beautiful picture. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of those dark, deep waters. And that word moved, or the phrase moved upon, it can be rendered literally hovered, hovered over, fluttered over, brooded over, like a mother bird over eggs in a nest. In Deuteronomy 32 verse 11, as an eagle fluttereth over her young. Perhaps it's an anticipation of the Holy Spirit as a dove with his gentle, broody and loving work. The original word moved upon has the idea of to soften and to relax. And it's the gentleness, the tenderness of the work of the Holy Spirit. He can be like a rushing, mighty wind, the very breath of God, like on the day of Pentecost. He can be flames of fire, like on the heads of the apostles on the day of Pentecost. But he can be, as his work requires, to be so gentle and so quiet, moved upon the face of the waters, to energize and to give life and creative power to these things. And then verses 3 and 4, and God said, let there be light. And now at this stage, you see, in this original creation, God brings something into existence that wasn't there before. Light now, as the pleasing contrast to the darkness. But he made the darkness first, but then comes the light. And notice how God does it, dear friends. We're not told that God actually fashioned the light with his hands, or even that the Holy Spirit brought forth this light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And the glorious thing about this is that God merely speaks this thing into existence. He but speaks and it springs into existence, and it's there, right there, by word of his command. And you see, God is like that. And really, that's the ultimate expression of power and authority, isn't it? To be able to just speak and it happens. No one can do that who is not God. You can speak and call for something to happen until you're hoarse, and nothing will happen. Even people who have got power and authority among men and got subordinates under them who obey their orders, they can issue orders and command something to be done, but you can have insubordination and disobedience or refusal, or it might be done not very well. But even when it is done, the original speaker hasn't done it, he's merely told someone else to do it. But you see, with God, who's the great original, the great author, the first cause, in the beginning he speaks and it is done, he commands and it is, and it stands fast. Psalm 33 and verse 9. And there are no experiments, you see. No first go and then a second try. And finally, he's done it. One word. And it happens. And it's like that with God's word. Written, isn't it? The Bible. Because this Bible is really the word of God written down. And that's why we should have confidence in the Bible. Because when the Bible is read, God speaks. When the Bible is preached, God speaks. When the Bible goes forth, God speaks. And by that speaking of God, there is the power that spoken it was done. So You see, that's why souls are saved under the preaching of the word. Christians are quickened under the preaching of the word. Faith comes. Understanding is given. The Lord appears. Lives are changed. He speaks through his preachers, through the written word, and these things happen. Wonderful, isn't it? God said, and that's it. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally breathed out by God, as a man breathes out his words. The words are on his breath, and this is God speaking, and now it's written down, and when it's read or preached, it's God speaking again. Have confidence in the Bible. There's no power or force anywhere like it, because it's divine. It's God uttering his glorious truth and command. And then one more thing concerning this original creation. Verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And that's the first day. Not exactly the kind of day we have now, because the sun hasn't been created, or the moon, or the stars, but this initial light that God made. But it's one complete day. And it's a reminder to us, isn't it, of something we perhaps often forget. That there is such a thing as day, and there is such a thing as the night. What would it be like if it were a 24-hour day? And there was no night to fall, to end the daylight, so that all closed down, we went in our homes, put on the lights indoors, we were comfortable and safe, cozy, and a little bit later, bedtime, go to sleep, put your head down on the pillow, refreshing sleep, and then get up the next morning and it all starts again. Thank God for that cycle. The rest of a labouring man is sweet. It's a blessed thing to go to bed at night, isn't it? And children, if you are frightened of the dark, remember that God made the darkness. It's not a frightening thing. It's a kind thing, because it means we can all go to sleep and wake up refreshed next day. It's not something to terrify us. It's something that God has provided. As surely as he's given the daylight as well. Why are we frightened in the dark when we're young? When we're small? Why was it when I was small? I had a bedroom to myself. I hated going to bed by myself, because it was dark. And the light switch was there by the door, and my bed was down the other end of the bedroom. And I had to switch off the main light and then walk across the bedroom floor in the darkness and get into bed. And that distance from the light switch by the door to my bed down that end was a terrifying distance to have to walk as a 7-year-old boy. And I used to switch off the light and race across the bedroom floor and dive into bed and pull the covers over my head, because I was frightened. Why are we frightened when God has made the dark? But I didn't know that at 7 years old, you see. No one cared for my soul. No one told me that God made everything. And no one told me that God made the darkness, and that I needn't be afraid. And if you have a Christian mum and dad, how blessed you are to know these things. That's the original creation. Just the first day, the first stage. Let's now look at the new creation, and let's apply this in a gospel way. Again, verses 2 to 5. And this first day of creation gives us a wonderful picture of God's converting grace, producing the new creation. You know, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, literally, creation. Ephesians 2 verse 10 we've already quoted. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Well now, here is the condition first of all of every unsaved person. Without form,
and void and darkness. That's what we're like before the Lord begins a work of grace in us, isn't it? Like that. All is without form, without shape to our lives. Empty, void, there's nothing there. The world is empty and vain, and we're empty and vain. We've got nothing that really counts. Darkness, we walk in darkness. Ignorance, far away from God. We don't know Him. We don't know anything really, left to ourselves. That's our state. Now, people who are Christians, we look back and we see that was indeed the case. Every Christian would admit, gladly, my life was without form. My life was empty and void. My life was all darkness, away from the light of God. We can see it now. We can see it, but you see, it's told us here, revealed to us, that we might all see it. And my dear friend, you who are not Christians, do you see it? Without form, a shapeless life, void, devoid of anything really substantial and worthwhile forever and ever. Darkness, walking in darkness without God. In Isaiah 9 and verse 2, we're told there, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. That's what starts to happen, you see. I was interested in that verse because it doesn't say the people that walked in great darkness have seen a light. But the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. You see, it's that way around. It's not the great darkness and the gospel, a little light that gives you a bit of help. No, no. It walks in darkness. The gospel is a great light that scatters all the darkness and changes everything forever. And when does it happen? Well, look, verse 2 again. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, as it were, or hovered over the scene. That's the new birth, you see. The work of the Holy Spirit as He begins His work in our souls. It was like that when Mary began to expect the Lord Jesus in her womb. And Jesus' humanity was conceived in Mary's virgin womb. Luke 1 verse 35. The angel Gabriel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the Most High shall overshadow thee, and that which shall be born of thee. And you see, that's what happens when a person gets converted. The first stirrings toward God in us are made by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God moved or hovered over, fluttered over. And you see, it's so gentle. It's often so gentle we don't realize it's happening. But something is going on in our hearts. We're touched, we're moved, we're affected, we're changed. Our thinking, our affections, the things we love, our concerns, our priorities, what matters now to us. These gentle, gentle stirrings and workings of the Holy Spirit. We hardly know it's happening. But in some kind of mysterious way, I feel different. I am different. Something's happening, you see. The darkness is going. The light is coming. The Holy Spirit is beginning to work. And that's a very wonderful thing. Have you known anything of the Holy Spirit moving you and affecting you? You perhaps have begun to feel differently about God. Before, you wanted to keep Him at arm's length, and you wanted to sort of run away from Him. You not wanted anything to do with Him. Religion, yes. Church, yes. That's all right. But God and the reality of all these things, oh no, no. But then somehow you feel strangely drawn. Your heart, like John Wesley, is warmed, strangely warmed toward God, and you think to yourself, what a wonderful God to be able to love Him.
And maybe the Lord Jesus Christ, you've not wanted to get concerned about that and being saved and all that kind of thing. And it's all right for some more zealous, extreme people, but not for me. I'll just be religious, just worship and come to church and so on. But let's not get involved with being saved and all that kind of thing. And then you begin to feel guilty. You begin to think about yourself and you begin to realize that you are terribly unclean in the sight of God, and that you have a great need, and that you instinctively think about your good works and your good upright life and the kind things you've done to people and your good track record as an upstanding, decent person and the nice things people could say of you. But all those things don't seem to count in the presence of a holy God whose majesty and glory are such that no one could stand the sight. You'd be shriveled to nothing in an instant, like a snowball in the sun. And we've got to get right with God and my sins. The Spirit of God moving upon us, awakening, quickening, causing us to feel and to know these things and be concerned about my sins. And then about heaven, where am I going to spend eternity? What if I died tonight in my sins? How could I face this God? What can be done for me? Where can I go? What should happen? The Spirit of God, you see, stirring, quickening, enlivening, making us realize these things, rousing us. Thank God for his work. The Spirit of the Lord brooding over, hovering over, so gently. And yet it's producing some really, really felt things. And then you see verse 3. God said, let there be light. And there was light. And we begin to hear God's word. Hear God speaking to us. And the Holy Spirit, who is the hands-on one, who applies the blessings of salvation through the new birth and converting grace, enables us then to listen to God. God said, let there be light. And God speaks to us. And further clarification. And we begin to see things more and more. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. That's how it was with Lydia, wasn't it? She was sat there in that little group of praying women on the riverbank at Philippi. The Apostle Paul and others began to preach to that little group. The other women were half interested, but listening half the time with glazed eyes out of politeness to these men. But we read, Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, gave heed unto the things that were said by Paul. And you see, the Spirit of God came upon her, moved upon her, and awakened, quickened and awakened her. She was alive. And the word came with light and illumination into her soul, and she was fixed with attention. And I tell you, if you're not a Christian this morning, one sure indication that the Lord is dealing with you will be when you can't get enough of what anyone can tell you of the Bible. You'll ask your questions. You'll begin to inquire as an anxious inquirer. What does this mean? How could this be? And how does that apply to me? And how can I? And so on. These questions, you see, becoming serious about the gospel, serious about your spiritual condition, serious about your position before God, serious about being saved. None of us is passive in all of this. It just doesn't happen. But we're quickened, made alive, awakened to these things. Life and light, the word. That's how it was with Saul of Tarsus, wasn't it? One minute he was riding on his animal toward Damascus, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, and then a great light from heaven. The Holy Spirit quickened him into life. The light of Christ shone into his heart, and he was there in the house of Judas, in the street called Straight, praying, seeking the Lord. God speaks and light comes. What discoveries we make. How sinful we are. That there is such a thing as a hell to which we are going. if we're not turned and saved? A cross. That there is God's solution to it all. That God gave his dear son for the likes of me. And that sins were laid upon Jesus. And that the wrath of God came upon Jesus, right down upon him, and smashed down upon him. And our blessed Lord endured the everlasting hell of all his people, compressed into those hours on the cross. Substitutionary atonement. Redemption by his blood. And we see the hope for sinners in that. That God, for Christ's sake, is willing to forgive me all my sins. And that if I turn to Jesus Christ, I will discover that my sins were laid upon him and borne away forever. And God can be reconciled to me through that. And we begin to understand the goodwill of God. He's pleased to do this for me. The promises of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. If I turn from my sins and turn to Christ, he will receive me. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise pass out. Let there be light, and there was light. God speaking, illumining, showing me, revealing these things. I see them now in a way I never could see them before. Yes, and the vanity of the world. What's this world got for me? A concerned sinner, a convicted sinner, whose greatest need is to be saved, not to be entertained. Not to enjoy present life and no more, but to be saved. I've got a never dying soul. I'm going to live forever, either in heaven or in hell. I must be saved. God speaking, enlightening, teaching. And oh, the greatness of the Christian life. What an adventure the Christian life is. Oh, that I could live that life. That I could have that life. That that was me. You see, these are the things. And the reality of heaven, the glory of heaven, that when I die, I'm going to be with my Saviour. I'm going to meet the Lord. Oh, that I could have this hope, this blessed hope. God said, let there be light, and there was light. These are the kinds of things that become clear and plain. Not 100% and not all at once. But you see, the new birth, conversion, coming to Christ, the Spirit of God brooding over, giving life. And the word of God coming, giving light, so that there's converting grace. How wonderful this is. And whether dramatically, in a short space of time, or almost imperceptibly over a long space of time, it's just the same. It's a supernatural divine work of grace, whereby God deals with us and changes us. This is conversion. Have you known anything of this? Any good signs? Any hopeful signs? That the Lord is speaking to you? That you're different now? How many gospel sermons have you heard? How many times have you been challenged about your state? And whether you're converted or not? Whether you're saved or not? And are you moved? And has at least this happened to you? That perhaps before you thought, I'm quite a nice person, really. And now you know that you're a deep-dyed, ugly, unclean sinner in the sight of God. Because God, in his infinite holiness, sees you as you are. And he's revealed to you that that is how you are. It's not as you appear before yourself, quite nice and respectable. It's how you appear before infinite holiness. He who is of purer eyes to behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. How can he look upon me? That's the position. That's the concern. Have these things dawned upon you? So that you're more serious now? And you realize that number one, need in your life is to be saved, to be right with God, to know real supernatural conversion or the new birth, same term really, meaning the same, and that you're in union with Jesus Christ. All saving is done by the Saviour. Have these things happened? Has the Lord spoken? Have you listened? Have you listened and have you sought the Lord by prayer? come to him sincerely and asked him to deal with you? The worst possible thing for anyone to know is a hard heart that just enables to say no, no, no to God every time, and to keep oneself in a state of carelessness and heedlessness, and to perhaps feel the beginnings of a stirring, but to resist the striving. And there are so many people who've done that, and God has given them over to a hard heart, and God has actually hardened their heart further and sealed them in their unbelief and doom. If you feel any gentle moving, any speaking of God to you, any being made serious, strike while the iron is hot, and get alone before God at the next opportunity and pray that he will do that work in you and that he will complete that work for you. We're talking about a new creation. The same power that was put forth in the original creation is that power that's put forth in the new birth, the new creation, in making a person a Christian. Here it is, look in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. God, that commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the real thing. See, the Bible is full of it. And the fall of man hasn't even happened yet. Creation isn't even finished yet. But you've got the new creation of the gospel already there, haven't you? In the Bible. Because God so loves his gospel and so loves his son that even the Bible opens with the gospel. Look at verse 4. God saw the light, that it was good. Yes, he approves it to you. Finds pleasure in his work. Not the sun, as I said, the sun and the moon and the stars are not created until the fourth day, from verse 14 of this chapter. This was an initial light that was shining there like a sun in order to prepare the way for life and vegetation and so on in the early days of creation. But God sees that light. And don't you think God delights in the work of his hands? When he sees the light begin to dawn in someone's mind, someone's heart, and they see, and they know, and they are alive, and they are enlightened. It's a lovely thing. God delights it. God delights in it. Oh, how he delighted in how he saw it in Lydia, whose heart he opened, and Saul of Tarsus, whom he subdued and brought to himself. And the Lord knoweth them that are his. And if God has begun to do this work, nothing will quench it. Nothing will stop it. Anything, any more than in the original creation, anyone could stop it. God works in the elect, and he brings them out. And they are there. God saw the light. And each elect person at their conversion says, I may not understand many things, but one thing I know, whereas once I was blind, now I see. And let's just see one more thing here in verse 5. Well, verse 4 rather, you see that God divided the light from the darkness. And he called the light day and the darkness night and so on. God made a separation. And of course it's like that, isn't it, in the Christian life and experience. Light and darkness still. There once was a time when he was in darkness totally. Now he's in the light. But he's still got darkness in him. And God has therefore made this separation. There's light and darkness. Two natures within us, isn't there? The old nature, the flesh, the corrupt nature, whose reigning principle is sin. And the new nature, the new heart, whose reigning principle is holiness. And these two are contrary the one to the other, like light and darkness. There's conflict in the believer, isn't there? We feel drawn toward the things of darkness and sin, but we're powerfully drawn toward the things of light and holiness. And the idea is that the new nature be strengthened and grow and become strong and predominant, and we walk in the light, we walk in the Spirit. But sometimes it's a problem to a newly converted person. They say, if I really am converted, if I really am in the light now, if I now belong to the Lord, why is it that I've still got these desires to sin? Why is it that I feel sin working in my nature still? I thought that once I got converted, I'd be delivered from all that, and I'd be free of it all, and I'd only know what it is to desire holiness and everything that pleases God. But I find that I got so much darkness. Yes, you have. All of us has. But there's a difference between being in the darkness and the darkness being in us. We're in the light, but the darkness is in us. But the darkness doesn't reign. It's a struggle and a conflict we have to our dying day, until we get to that world of light and glory, where all darkness is forever past, and there is no night there. But God puts a difference between them. And if you are a real Christian, just as surely as you have tasted the grace of God that brings you out as a living, enlightened Christian, so you will still taste the reality of darkness and evil and wickedness and everything that belongs to one's former life still there to be battled with. Thing is, how do you battle with it? Do you resist it? Do you mortify it? Ephesians 5, verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And you see, a believer in the light, will see things that way. No fellowship with sin and wrong. Not for me anymore. To be reproved. And the world will say, you're judging us for the things we do. Well, of course, the Bible says, reprove them. We're not judging them, we're simply telling how it is, what God says about it. We're not the judge, God is the judge. But when we say that certain sins are sins, it's not we being holier than thou, and high and mighty, and looking down upon others. We're simply reflecting what God has said. The unfruitful works of darkness, reprove them in the name of God. They're not for us. Let the world have it who is in darkness, but not for the believer, not for the church. Because we are all, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5, the children of light and the children of the day. And the metaphors used of God's people are all like this. For instance, Proverbs 4 and verse 18. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day in heaven. That's what God has newly made us for. And God, we trust, by His grace, will make an even clearer and deeper separation between the light and the darkness in us, dividing the light from the darkness. And He calls us the people of the day. May it be so, dear friends, and in the words of Horatius Bonar, I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise and all thy day be bright. I looked to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun, and in that light of life I'll walk till travelling days are done. God has made the original creation. God is making the new creation of a people. May we be among them
and may we live to his glory. Let us sing together now hymn 726.